The message here tonight from Philippians 3, I trust will be an encouragement to you. I would like to just take a moment. I told you in the last message we didn't have time at that time for me to give my personal testimony, but at this time I'd like to briefly try to summarize some things for you, just so you kind of know who I am and where I'm coming from, and I assume that to some degree we would probably have some commonality, at least a lot of us would. I was raised in a Christian home and taught the Bible from a very young age. I called upon the Lord for salvation when I was fairly young. I was 6 years old. And at that point, it was kind of an interesting thing. I'd been asking about salvation for a long time, wanting to be saved, knowing that I needed to be saved. But the reality really hit me that I was lost. And I was alone. I wasn't pressured into the decision, but the Lord brought conviction in my heart, showed me that I was a lost sinner and in need of salvation, and I turned to Christ and was saved. About a year later, strangest thing, and I understand, you know, God works differently in different people's lives, so all I can do is share with you my experience, okay? I really was wondering, what does God have for my life? I'm a kid, but I really wanted to serve God. I wanted to serve the Lord. And we had a missionary that came through our church on a Sunday night, and he was going to the country of Chile. I honestly don't remember exactly who it was, but I kind of have an inclination that it may have been one of the men who went out of this church back in the early 90s to the country of Chile. He was preaching. I don't remember a lot of what he was preaching, but I remember him saying something to the effect of, if God called you to go to Chile, would you go? And it was one of those things, and you know, we obviously don't believe that God today in this age, in this era, speaks to us necessarily in an audible voice. But I'm telling you, as clear as day in my heart, it was as though God was saying to me, would you go? And I remember saying, Lord, I'll go. I will do what you want me to do. At the invitation, I remember going down to the altar and praying there that the Lord would use my life in some way, be it as a preacher, a missionary, whatever it was, that He would somehow use me for His glory in my life. And basically, from that point forward, I operated under the assumption that God had called me to preach, and that was what I was supposed to do. I told you that I knew a lot about the Bible because I was taught a lot about the Bible. But the reality is that as a young person, I had a lot of confidence in, if I can use the term, my religion, not for my salvation, but as far as my own personal walk with God was concerned, it basically ended at, you know, what I go to church, my grandma has devotions with me a couple times a week, And that was about it. But I never really personally had a walk with the Lord. And I would get convicted at times. And, you know, boy, I really don't read my Bible. I should read my Bible. You know, I don't pray like I should. And I would, you know, I'd get convicted about that. And then, okay, I'd do good for, you know, a week or two or whatever. And then, you know, kind of back to the old ways. I got into high school and started working a job. I was homeschooled, which enabled me to work days. And I was working at a grocery store. I grew up in a college town, a small college town in southeastern Wisconsin. And so I was working the daytime shift and doing, you know, homeschooling in the afternoons, evenings. But I was working with a lot of college students. The type of college students that I was working with, follow me on this, were the students who took night classes because they didn't want to get up in the mornings because they wanted to be late out late at night. So you can kind of get the idea of the type of people that I was hanging around. And so these people began to be my friends, and as a Christian kid who hadn't really fit in a lot with other kids my age, I started to feel like it was pretty cool that now these college students who are, you know, several years older than me are wanting to hang out with me and inviting me to parties and different things that, you know, 15, 16 years old, and I'm hanging out with 20-year-olds or, you know, that kind of thing. And without going into all the details, because that's not necessary, I really just got into a lot of things that a Christian, a child of God, should not do. And I was curious about the things of the world. And in a lot of ways, I kind of lived two lives. Because on one side, I had my worldly friends, and I really enjoyed the acceptance by them. But I also knew that I really wasn't one of them, that I belonged to the Lord, and that He had called me to preach. And I always had this mindset that I'm going to kind of have fun through high school. And then once I finish high school, I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to go off to Bible college, and I'm going to really prepare for what God has for me in my life. And I finished high school, and I went off to Bible college and began to study the Scriptures and began to preach and was involved in all kinds of different ministries. The school that I was going to was very focused on ministry and evangelism, and I was just immediately immersed in ministry. I was preaching three times a week. I had to do 5 hours of evangelism every week. I was working on a bus route in addition to taking 18 credit hours and working full-time. And I was very busy in Bible college. But somewhere along the line, I missed that step that I mentioned earlier, that I'd finish high school and get right with God and go to Bible college. And I just finished high school and went to Bible college and never really got right with God. So in the middle of doing all of the things that I was doing, preaching, witnessing, serving, studying, all the things I was doing, I was getting farther and farther away from God. Did you know that you can actually backslide in ministry? You can. And I'm telling you, if you are saved, if you're a child of God, and you are not walking with Him, you will not have peace in your life. And I didn't have peace. And there was something inside that was just tearing me up. And I was under so much conviction, and I was just getting further and further away from God, and it seemed like I came to a point I didn't know if I was saved or not. I didn't even really know if the things that I believed were the right things to believe, because the reason I believed them is I was taught them, but I hadn't had a close enough walk with the Lord to really have my own personal convictions. And so I came to a point where I was like, I'm just so far from God that I don't even know anything anymore. I feel like I'm starting from scratch. And that's a scary place to be, because the problem is, okay, what am I going to do? Go walk down the aisle and talk to someone about my concerns? Because they're going to open the Bible to Scriptures that I know. And if they ask me the questions, I already know all the answers to the questions. But the burning question inside of me is really, how do I get right with God? How do I know Him? I want to know God. I remember I was working at the time a security job, and I remember being on shift one day and crying out to the Lord. I was all by myself, and I cried out to the Lord, and I had a Bible. It's a different Bible than this one, but I have it at home. In fact, I was just reading out of it yesterday. I remember holding it up to the Lord and saying, God, I don't know where I stand before you. And I don't even really know if the things that I've been taught are true and right. But I want to know you. And I said, I want to read this book from cover to cover, seeking one thing, you. I'm not reading it to figure out what my, you know, doctrine is, you know, what my statement of faith should be. I want to know God. And I really don't care what that costs me. If it means that at the end of this, I leave everything I've ever known. Maybe I leave and become a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you know. I told this to the Lord. I don't care what it means, what it costs me. I just want to know you. And for the first time in my life, I'm sad to say, years after I was saved, I began seeking the Lord. I began trying to walk with Him and know Him and understand not just about Him. I had known about God my whole life, but I wanted to know God. And I am telling you, that started a journey in my heart and my life all those years ago that continues to this day and hopefully will continue to the end of my life, and that is, I want to know God. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. You know, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I grew up a Green Bay Packer fan. Amen. Still am. And Brett Favre was my hero until he went to the Vikings and that dirty... Anyway, we won't go into that. Okay, so... Anyway, I could tell you all kinds of things about him. I could tell you his hometown, where he grew up. I could have told you at that time, you know, his statistics and how many touchdowns he threw and how many interceptions he threw. I could tell you everything about the guy, but I never met him. I don't know him. I know about him, but I don't know him. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone, and the cry of my heart was finally, God, I want to know you. Philippians chapter 3, Paul spends the first six verses telling the Philippian church everything that he was before Christ. But notice, by the way, he had a pretty good record and some pretty good credentials. I mean, he knew a lot about God. He probably could have wipe the floor with any of us when it comes to Old Testament knowledge. He knew a lot about God, but notice what he says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By the way, that's what we talked about in the previous message, having the righteousness of God which comes by faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What Paul is talking about here is the fact that prior to salvation, though he had a lot to glory in about his religion and his piety and even his knowledge about the Old Testament law and his obedience and adherence to the Old Testament law, when he came to know Christ as his Savior, everything changed to such a degree that the things that used to matter to him, the things that used to be so important to him, the praise of men and the position and the notoriety, all of those things were worthless to him. He said, "I count them but dung." That's what I think of these things. They're worthless. They're refuse. And now, here's what I desire: that I may win Christ. He says there's a prize that I'm striving for. And what is it? It's Christ. It is not the benefits and blessings of Christ. It's not something that Christ is going to give me or do for me. It's not some kind of a religion or some kind of a title, but it is a person. I am pursuing the person of Christ. I want to know Him. I remember as I began to search the Scriptures and really seek the Lord, when I came here to Philippians 3 and verse 10, the first five words of that verse became the motto of my life: that I may know Him. Can I say to you tonight that when we talk to you about being fully committed to being all in for the things of God, really what it all boils down to is this: it's not about a religion, and it's not about some external things that you do and some fleshly effort that you make. It really is all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. I believe that if our life's passion is to know Him and to walk with Him, that all of those other things will work themselves out. But Paul says, my life's ambition now is to know Christ. He said in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And then these next words really stood out to me: "But this one thing I..." Now, you know, if someone were to come up to me and ask me, you know, "What do you like to do? What are your hobbies?" I would probably feel like, you know, I'm just trying to be super spiritual or something to say, "Well, I pursue after Christ." And I'm not trying to promote some kind of a hyper, you know, spirituality that you think yourself to be above everyone else. But rather, folks, it's an understanding that I am nothing and He is everything. And He is to be my everything. And this is the one thing that matters. So many people are content to know that they're saved and on their way to heaven, and praise God for that. Content to attend church, maybe serve in a church, but really their life's ambition is all about themselves and what they can do and what successes that they can achieve in this life before passing on to the next. And I just want to say to you, none of those things are worth it. There is nothing in this world that could ever even come close to comparing to having a personal relationship with God. And folks, let me say this also. I say folks because I can't say you guys, because there's a lot of ladies here, and I can't say y'all because I'm not Southern. So I know it sounds like I don't think you're old, but I'm going to call you folks anyway, okay? Folks, if you will get a taste, get a glimpse of what it is like to know Him, you'll find that nothing else could ever compare. Nothing. So Paul says, my life's ambition now is to know Him. David described it in the Psalms, in Psalm 63, as a thirst for God. He said that my soul thirsteth for Thee, my heart longeth for Thee. Psalm 42, he said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. It's like a deer that maybe has been running through the woods as it's being chased by a predator, and it's just barely escaped with its life, and it's huffing and puffing and panting and craving and thirsting for water, and off in the distance it sees a brook. And it goes to that brook to be filled with water. In the same way that that hart or that deer is panting after the water brooks, David said, my soul is panting after God. I want to know Him. There's a statement that's made. We won't take the time to go there, but maybe look it up later. Psalm 103 in verse 7, this statement is made. As it's talking about the greatness and the glory of God, it says that He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Meditated on that verse several times and considered the reality that the nation of Israel experienced the blessings of God. They saw the hand of God and the power of God. They even heard the voice of God at times. And anyone in the congregation of Israel that was led forth out of Egypt and led about in the wilderness those 40 years would have been able to say, let me tell you some things about God. He's mighty and He's wonderful and He's incredible. And if they would have been honest about what they saw, they would have said, boy, the Lord, Jehovah, He is a great God. Because they knew His acts. They knew what He had done. They had seen it. They had experienced it. And there was something incredible about it. But you know what? They knew His acts. But Moses got something different. Moses went above and beyond. Moses was able to see something that no one else in the congregation could see, because he was invited to come into the mountain and spend 40 days and 40 nights there before God. And when he came down off of that mountain, it had so transformed him that not just inwardly, but even externally, he was shining forth. The children of Israel had to put a veil over his face because it was too bright for them to look on it, because something had happened to Moses in that mountain. He went face to face with God, and he knew not only the acts of God and what He had done, but he began to know and understand the ways of God. He began to understand His heart and know Him. And by the way, that wasn't enough for him, because several chapters later, you know what Moses says to the Lord? I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. He said, I'm not satisfied with what I have known about God. And this is the thing, and I'm trying to articulate this to you tonight. Don't be satisfied with past experiences with God. Don't come here and just think, you know, everything's okay and I'm doing all right and I really don't need to grow closer to the Lord. That was what the children of Israel did. They heard the voice of God, and you know what it caused them to do? It caused them to fear. And they said, Moses, we don't want to get that close anymore. You go talk to God. You go hear His message. Bring it back to us. We'll do it. We'll obey it. But we don't want to be in the presence of God. I think far too many church folks are willing to be that way. Pastor, you go to God. You know God. You get into His Word. You grow close to Him. And then you tell us what He wants us to do. And we'll do it. Moses got a glimpse of God and he said, no, that's not enough. I need to see Your glory. The Lord told Moses that he couldn't go with them into the promised land because of the sin of the nation of Israel and making the golden calf. He said, I'll send an angel before you. He'll drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. You'll go in there. You're going to take possession. You're going to take over Vineyards that you didn't plant, you're going to eat from those. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build. Those are going to be your houses. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and you won't have to lift a finger. My angel's going to go before you and make it all happen. I can't go with you because there are wicked people, but everything's going to be just fine. You know what Moses said? Hey, stop right there. He said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Lord, I am not content to live in the promised land under the blessings of God in the absence of the presence of God. Amen. And I would rather live in the wilderness in the presence of God than in the promised land without it. Listen to me tonight, please. Paul's passion was to know him. You have an opportunity, child of God, to draw near to him. And he's promised if you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. And he's promised that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you can draw near to God and know him in a personal and passionate way, but you will never know that if it's not your singular focus in life. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one, you'll cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot really, truly pursue God and know God if this is not the one thing that you do. You can't have one foot in the world and say, you know, I'm going to kind of have half of my life dedicated to living for myself and then the other half for God. And, you know, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to do all these different things. And then God, he's going to have a few hours a week of my time. That's not how this works. No, you're either all in or you're not. You're either fully committed or you're missing out. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Everything's changed. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his passion. Then I want you to see his pursuit, because he says in verse number 15, let's back up to verse number 11, rather. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, I have heard some people that stumble over this verse. What is Paul talking about? Is he saying here that he doesn't believe yet that he has somehow achieved a status in life where he will be resurrected? In other words, he doesn't think he's achieved salvation yet. That's not what he's talking about. But notice he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There is a wonderful, wonderful teaching in the Scriptures which tells us that there is coming a day when a trumpet is going to sound from heaven. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised up. This is our blessed hope. We call it the rapture. And those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It is the resurrection of the dead. This is the blessed hope of the Christian. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, brethren, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know if you're saved? Now, in this moment, I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. But then he says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the resurrection of the dead happens, when Christ calls us home to be with him, here is the greatest thing about it. Not that we get to walk on streets of gold. Not that we get to live in a mansion. Not that we get to be reunited with loved ones. But that all sin is gone. And we will be, for the first time ever, completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great hope of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, I'm living my life now that I may know Him and that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or that I may be like Him. Notice, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not there yet. You can ask my wife. I am not a perfect image bearer of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. Okay? I'm not. Neither are you. Now, hopefully, I'm more so than I used to be, because progressively I'm supposed to becoming more like Christ. We talk about sanctification. There's really three types of sanctification in the Bible. The first is positional sanctification that happens at salvation. I'm declared righteous by God. Then there's progressive sanctification. That is, from the moment of salvation until the day that I die, I should be becoming more like Christ. But there is a day of perfect sanctification coming when I get to be like Him, period. Someone said it this way: if you don't like me now, just wait, because God's still working on me. He said, God's still in the kitchen and I'm still in the oven. And one of these days, He's going to pull me out of that oven and He's going to say, well done. But that's not today, hopefully, maybe, I don't know. But Paul says, I want to live my life in preparation for that day, becoming more like Him. Romans 8:29 says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul said, I not only want to know Him, but I want to be like Him. I want my life to be a representation of Him. And then look at verse 15 with me. You've seen His passion and we've seen His pursuit, but then He talks about a plea. He says, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you're saved, this is how you ought to think. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Verse number 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And He tells us who those are, who mind earthly things. See, an earthly minded Christian, according to this passage, and I know that this may seem strange to you, but listen, an earthly minded Christian is actually an enemy of the cross of Christ. He lives in opposition to what God is trying to do in his life. And Paul is saying, listen, if you are a child of God, there should be one pursuit. There should be one thing, that you may know Him and that you may be like Him. I wish I could say that I have perfectly lived by this since the time that God got my attention and I began seeking the Lord. Unfortunately, I cannot, because I am prone to losing focus. It's easy for me to get my eyes on the things of the world and not wicked things, not sinful things, that's not what I'm talking about, just earthly things. Take my attention and take my time and take my energy and consume my thoughts. But I'll tell you what, none of those things satisfy. They just don't. But one thing does. If you'll seek the Lord, I promise you, When you start to get a glimpse of who He is, you'll want to keep coming back for more. You'll find that it's worth it. Paul said, "This one thing I do." The theme of this conference is fully committed. My admonition to you tonight, set aside all those things of the world. I'm not telling you quit your job and go live in a, you know, compound somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. We're in the world. But what is your life about? What are you living for? Someday this life is all over, and the things of this world, they're all gone. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon found that to be true, and it made him very depressed. But if you'll seek the Lord, you'll find every time that it's absolutely 100% worth it to be fully committed to Him.